A lot of the time, reading the scripture feels like going to a museum. You're looking at artifacts and sometimes pausing to read the little print, figure out what this is all about. And a sermon can feel kind of like a lecture by the museum docent. I'm trying not to do that. But I know that's how it feels sometimes. And actually, our story today, any of these stories from the Bible, are plenty old enough to qualify for a museum. I mean, 2,000 years ago is a while now. But if you're expecting the story from Acts 2 to be a museum tour, well, you got another thing coming. Because it's alive with the presence and power of the Spirit. And very much the story for today. We'll be reading in Acts chapter 2, a day of Pentecost, and learning together how this is that. Let's pray before we read. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit who inspired it. We thank you for the Spirit who has promised to come and bring it home to us. We need for you to do that, Lord, because there are a whole group of folks in here and even more at home. Each of us needs to hear the truth as the way you would make it specific to our lives. And you're able to do so. We're eager to see how you would do so this day. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Reading Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue?" And then the next verses, three verses, go on to list 17 nations of people who had come to Jerusalem for the festival. And we pick up in verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amy Simple McPherson. Does that name ring a bell to any of you? 100 years ago, she was one of the most famous women in the United States. She was famous as a Pentecostal evangelist. And she was part of a great wave of Pentecostal renewal that swept through America and across the globe. As a young woman, she met an evangelist. They fell in love. They got married. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And soon after, she felt called to preach as he was preaching. And she began to preach too. And the Lord began to release healing gifts through her ministry. She and her husband went on an evangelistic tour to China, where both of them contracted malaria. She recovered, but he died. And without him, she wasn't stymied in her call. She just found a new way to go forward, and she continued her ministry. In fact, she really took off at that point, went back to Los Angeles, and built what ended up being a gigantic church structure called the Angelus Temple. And she was one of the first preachers anywhere to use a radio. And in the broadcasting the worship. And she was a woman with such ability that a whole denomination sprang forth from this particular move of God called the Four Square Church. Maybe some of you have heard of that. She preached sermons on Acts a lot, and she liked to preach on this passage, and she had one sermon that became well known, and she titled it, from Peter's words in the passage, "This is That." And then later she wrote a book with the same name. Now, if you just read the title, "This is That," you think, oh my goodness, what a yawner of a title. But think again. She was saying that this Holy Spirit-empowered life that you see in us together, this is that. This is that which Joel prophesied and which came in the power of the Spirit on Pentecost Day. Seems so long ago and far away, but this is that. So how's that for bold? And actually, it was bold even when Peter said it on Pentecost Day. Here's what happened. 120 had been in the upper room praying. They'd been there for about 10 days praying. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit came with manifestations that they could see and feel and hear. They heard the wind and they felt the wind. They could see flames of fire dancing around above them and among them. And they started speaking their praise, and then they just jumped out of their own language into a language they didn't even know, praising God. And they didn't stay in the upper room. They spilled out onto the street. So here they are. They're laughing. They're singing. They're shaking. They're dancing. And they're clearly overcome by something. And the onlookers see this and they think, these guys are drunk. And that was the only explanation they could think of. They're just too happy by half at 9 a.m. And Peter said, well, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. And then he offered this interpretation. This is that. This may look crazy to you, but it's actually that which Joel prophesied all those centuries ago. This is the actual fulfillment all these years later of that. Now, we'll come back to this is that in a moment. But for just a minute, we do actually need to do some museum touring to check out a couple of parts of this ancient story. First, museum display features the Festival of Pentecost. This was an annual Jewish festival. It came 50 days after their Passover celebration. And as with most of their big festivals, Jewish folks from many nations would come and be in Jerusalem for the celebration. And this particular one was their way of celebrating God's provision for them across the years that they traversed the wilderness. And by God's design, the Spirit came on Pentecost when all of these folks were there in Jerusalem to be exposed to what he was doing. Then the next museum display features an upper room. Picture an upper room in one of those stone houses in Jerusalem. It must have been pretty big because 120 people were gathered there. And they were gathered there for 10 days. Jesus told them to go to wait and pray for the coming of the Spirit, and so that's what they did, a 10-day prayer meeting. And you know, this may well have been the upper room in which Jesus broke bread and gave the wine new meaning with his disciples the night before he was crucified. And it may well have been the room where Jesus first appeared to his disciples, and then the next week appeared to Thomas and said, "See the prints in my hands." So this was a very storied space. And now here are these 120. You've got the 11 remaining disciples. You've got the one new one they chose. You've got Mary, Jesus' mother. And now for the first time, his brothers joining in with everyone else. And the 120 of the closest followers all there because Jesus had promised them something more. And they had learned it's well when Jesus makes a promise to take him up on it. So they went up to the upper room to wait for whatever it was he was promising. Now, those are the basic facts, the artifacts, if you will, of the museum. And we can treat the story like that and just kind of take them out of the case and blow the dust off of them and look at the particulars. And actually, seeing the Scripture as a museum piece is not really something new to our age. Already in the biblical era, people were doing that. They were looking back on the Old Testament as an artifact. And they would haul out the Old Testament scrolls, and they would read the prophecies and discuss them like they were curiosities in a museum. And that is certainly how it had always been with Joel 2. Joel 2 says, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And as far as they could tell, nothing like that had ever happened. So it was one of those quaint Old Testament prophecies that they just took out and with some nostalgia examined and maybe got a little bit of inspiration. And their basic take on it was, that was then and this is now. And it's hard to see what that has to do with this. So, now let's use our imaginations a little bit. We're not told too much of what happened during those 10 days. We're told just a bit in Acts 1. For example, we're told that they picked one of their number to replace Judas and that they prayed. We know they did those two things. But I'm willing to bet that they did a few other things. That between the prayer times, they were telling stories about Jesus. Because not all of them had had the same experiences with Jesus. So they get to tell the stories about when they were with him, and especially the stories about how they encountered him after he rose from the dead. And this is the other thing I'm imagining happens, because I've just seen it happen too many times in the church, that when folks who've been at odds with each other in one way or another get confined in the same space, they do a little fence mending. So Mary was there, his mother, and his brothers were there. This was the first time, really, that they had joined in, because until Jesus died and rose from the dead, somehow it had never clicked for them. And in fact, they had come at one point, if you remember, early in Jesus' ministry, they thought he was crazy. And they went to where he was ministering, and they were going to take him away from his disciples and take him home for his own protection. So what do you think the guys that left everything to follow Jesus think about that plan? I don't know how well they knew these brothers of Jesus or his mom, but something clicked when Jesus rose from the dead. And now, by God's goodness, they had witnessed Jesus risen. And they were right there in the upper room with the 120, mending fences and trading stories and knitting hearts. And they were speculating about what Jesus had promised. What do you think he meant? Promising a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Do you think maybe it's that museum piece from Joel that he was talking about? And that mentioned the Holy Spirit. Could Jesus have meant something like that? Well, anyway, Joel's prophecy is what came to Peter's mind when they all spilled out on the street and the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them and they were just overcome, truly overcome, and so they were acting in ways that were a little goofy. And Peter chose Joel's prophecy to explain what people were seeing. And here's what he said. God said, "In the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, not just on your leaders, but all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And Peter said, "You mock us, but you need to know that this you see is that." Now that was a bold thing to say. Why? Because it's always bold when we say, "This is that which you see in the Scripture." It's a bold statement of faith to say that it could really happen right here and now. Could this really be that? And it was all the bolder because of who was saying it. Peter was the most miserable failure of all of Jesus' disciples. He was the one who denied Jesus the very last night of his earthly life, when Jesus needed him most. And it's not like those around Peter had a sterling resume themselves. And then there was their appearance. I mean, they're staggering. The Spirit's upon them. They really do look drunk. And they're crying and they're hollering and they're singing and they're laughing. Nothing dignified about them. They didn't have dignified religious robes on them like the people saw on their religious leaders. They didn't have any credentials. They're just run-of-the-mill people from Galilee, of all places, kind of the redneck center of Palestine, was the way they looked at it. Hicks. So they were easy to mock. And did they ever mock? You know, it's not hard to find something to mock when you want to mock. When the Pentecostal movement was unleashing the power of the Spirit in our land early in the last century, people thought of them as hicks and fools. And they mocked Amy Simple McPherson. And if you read her biography, you can find she had some craziness in her life. And once she became a celebrity, then the newspaper zeroed in on every little bit of wackiness that happened in her meetings. And there were even Christians mocking her. They had made their Christianity tidy. And so when this one comes along and gets a big following, and her meetings are just so full of exuberance, well, they ridiculed it. Of course, they had to overlook a whole lot of fruit to do that. Because through that wave of the Spirit, people were coming to know Jesus. And addictions were being broken. And people were being physically healed. And friendships were built that crossed all sorts of barriers. Do you know that in the early Pentecostal movement, the African Americans and the Anglos and the other ethnicities all came together to worship? That's what God did. He didn't set out a new plan. The Spirit just drew them together. Now later in our brokenness, they began to go their own ways. But this was a sign of what God was doing. So the fruit was there. But you know, if your goal is to mock, you can always find something to mock. Same thing happened here at St. Giles. Sarah and I moved to Richmond in 1977. Fresh out of college, ready to go to seminary. St. Giles was actually in the newspaper a lot in those days because there were a lot of stories coming out of St. Giles, and the newspaper was looking for religious stories that were interesting for their newspaper. They had a religious writer. The Holy Spirit was moving in power there. Now, you would never know that from looking at this picture. I mean, that's Earl Morey and Lou Skidmore, the pastors at the time, and the session. And they look just like ordinary, stuffy Presbyterian leaders. All respectable, all the time. You kind of figure that they must sleep in their suits with a white shirt and a tie. I mean, this is the persona. But as the Holy Spirit began moving powerfully here, people began to get exuberant in worship. I mean, if you've been around Presbyterians for long, you know that's not standard policy. But that began to happen. And there would be tears right here in this sanctuary. And you might even hear someone praying in tongues, in a language they didn't even know, and they prayed for healing as if they really believed it might happen. Not just going through the motions. So I was new in town, and I would see these stories, and I wondered about St. Giles. And I would hear my seminary professors mock St. Giles. And I'm sure that despite the presence and power of the Spirit work here, they had plenty to find that they could mock. Because the pastors and the people here just were flawed people, as are we. But look at the fruit. And always there is fruit. When there is a this is that movement of the Spirit, that which bore fruit in the biblical era now bears fruit in our era. Like with Peter. 3,000 people believed that very day. Like with Amy Simple McPherson, thousands of lives were changed. This really was that. Like with St. Giles, literally thousands have been touched through the ministries that were unleashed here 40 years ago. It was a this is that kind of Holy Spirit outpouring. And we're the heirs of that. We're the beneficiaries of what God did and is still doing. So you can count on it. Anytime the Spirit moves in power, there will be fruit. There will be a this to show that matches the that in the Scripture. And there will be mockery. The mockery that happens now matches the mockery that happened then. Because this is that is never very tidy. Now, I don't know if all of you are on our St. Giles email list. If you're not, you could go to the website and click on the tab that has all of these videos on them. But for the last 10 days, as we were leading up to Pentecost, we sent out a little e-blast encouraging you to pray and prepare for what God would do on Pentecost. And one of the things that we had in those each of those e-blasts were these testimonies of our folks saying how this worked in their lives as they became open to that. And you know what amazed me about these? I didn't have any particular plan for this. I just picked folks that I knew would come from different backgrounds to tell their stories. And one of the things that amazed me was how different the stories were. I mean, some of them had dramatic, they must be drunk kind of experiences with the Holy Spirit. But others had very quiet, incremental growth kinds of experiences. And the other thing that struck me as I looked over these interviews was how the this of their lives took a while to fill out from the that of God's blessing. The Spirit came upon them, and it was almost as if the Spirit came in seed form, and it took a while fully to take root and blossom and start bearing fruit in full fashion. And so they experienced this facet of the Spirit's presence and power, and then next year some other facet, and the next year after that they were elevated, promoted in some ministry gifting, and on it went as they stepped more fully into what God was doing. This is what happened with me. Many of you have heard my story. I was initially filled with the Holy Spirit in 1973. And 42 years later, I got knocked on my can, literally, by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord does these kind of things. He was still filling out in me that initial gift, and He added more to it, and I think there's still more for me to step into, which is what I believe of you. That the this that the Lord has entrusted to you is still being filled out, and He has more that He would add. Peter's a good example of this. I mean, look at the trek of Peter's life. Filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. He heals a lame man in Acts 3. He's filled again with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4. I mean, who knew he needed it? Well, God knew he needed it. And this time, boldness was the manifestation. As if Peter weren't bold enough already. But there it was. Flip over to chapter 10, and the Holy Spirit comes in a way entirely different than anyone had imagined that the Spirit would come in, but He does. And He lands on the Gentiles of all people. He just doesn't color inside the lines. So you see this in Peter's life. And it works the same with the others that we see in Acts. It took them a while to step fully into. But here's what happened. As they did, the gender walls began to break down. So it's not just men prophesying, but men and women. Not just men preaching, but men and women. Not just the old who were revered, but the Spirit of God's gifting was revered in the young, as people could see the gifts coming through them. And it broke down the social divisions, even your male and your female servants. Will be a part of this. I mean, no one else showed to them any respect, but God did. And so they became central to that church and the move of the Spirit. And sure enough, as I thought about our friends who told their stories, they bore these marks. You can see that in their lives. So, look at us here today. Even in our masks, I think I can tell who everyone is here. And I'm betting that I know most of the folks watching on TV. And I know you're like me. You're someone that if people wanted to mock you, they wouldn't have much trouble finding a reason to mock. There's some good reasons to mock me and mock you. We're not perfect. But Could we be so bold as to say today that we take Jesus at his word, that he promised us the kind of power that was at work in his life so that he could advance the kingdom? That's the power he's promised us. Could we be so bold as to take him at his word? Could we be so bold as Peter and Amy and Earl Morey and say, this is that? It's not some design we've come up with to make the church successful. This is the gift of God to empower the church to advance the kingdom. It's what Joel prophesied. Could we be so bold as to say we don't believe that God is finished filling out his prophecy over us, given through Joel and then renewed in Acts 2, that he's not done, that there's more yet to come? Could we be so bold as to say, on this Sunday, where coronavirus is so much on everyone's mind, we're tormented by it, and now on top of that, we've got racial strife, chaos in our nation, could we be so bold as to say, this is the perfect day for the power of God to be poured out on the church because he has some work he wants us to do? Could we be so bold as to say, this time, this place, for that which God has always done? Our lives, given for Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. Could we be so bold as to say, today, Lord, even those of us gathered in the church house and those of you who are with us by distance in your own homes, could we be so bold as to say, we want more. We want all that you would give because we've got a calling that is beyond us. And we want to rise to the calling of Jesus in our lives and in this year. I keep seeing people complain about 2020. It's gotten off to a pretty lousy start. But I am claiming that the old habit of calling this the year of our Lord, that's what AD stands for in Latin, that 2020 is the year of our Lord. And part of what marks it as that is he continues to pour his Spirit out upon his people to enable them to minister in the way of Jesus. So, if you're ready for that, we're going to wait upon him together. If you're not, that's okay. Just watch. But if you're ready, we're going to sing. And not just sing. We're going to invite you to receive whatever it is the Lord would give. We're going to have some folks who are taking the fire up and down the central aisle. You know, we've done a fire tunnel before where we get our folks facing each other and people pass down the middle and they lay hands on them and they call the fire of heaven down on them. Well, we can't do that much touching today, but we can put the fire down the middle. So that's what we're going to do. The fire is going to be moving between us. So pray with your eyes open. Pray with them closed. Sing. We'll sing a while, and then I'm going to pray. And we're going to wait upon the Holy Spirit and see what he does. Now, let's sing.